turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, where we have found ourselves the last few weeks, Ephesians chapter 4. Give you a minute to turn there, or a little bit less than a minute, but you want to be in Ephesians 4, verse 25. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Just a real quick observation. Some of you look at the NIV in different ones. There are some significant differences in tenses. I don't have time to go into that, but I like the New King James imperatives when it says that there are commands here instead of passive tenses. You know. But read with me beginning verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the scriptures, a certain clear testament that you care about what we think and you desire for us to know what you want for us. You have also given us the presence of your Holy Spirit so that we may bring it into reality and into experience. And pray, Father, that you would use this text to transform your body here at Cleveland Bible Church. Give us this, we pray, in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. What we're going to do with this passage, there is a lot here, and this is the top of a passage that will continue on all the way into chapter 5. We're going to be looking at two basic strategies that should sound familiar to you because they sound familiar to me from my own experience. Two basic strategies that are associated with our old man. They are instinctive to us. They are fleshy. They are defensive. They are selfish. These two basic strategies are identified at the front of this passage, and then Paul develops them through three different echoes, really the same issues that have to be exchanged with a change of agenda and a change of mind. If you were with us last week, we talked about how important it is to not attack our behaviors directly. For those of you who were here, do you remember that? Attacking our behaviors directly or legalistically, as some people call it, can result in a lot of frustration, and it can result in a shell game where we move the sin around from one place to the other. It can also result in a great deal of inauthenticity in what we feel and think towards one another. But rather, Paul uses an illustration or a metaphor that he takes through this passage of changing clothes. The changing of clothes is taking off one set of clothes and putting on another set of clothes. And what you need to know is that, strictly speaking, not talking about behavior. It's talking about what goes on between your ears. If what you think changes, then listen carefully. Your agenda, what you want, will change, and then it is easier still necessary to know what God wants to change your behavior. One of the things that happened to me, I think it was in 2005, I'd been given a trip by the church to go to Israel. When I think about this passage, I think about this story of something that happened to me. I was given a chance, this was in 2009, I'm sorry. 2009 was after the building of this building. The elders looked at me and said, "Dean, you're shot. You need to get out of here," and they gave me a sabbatical. And one of the things that I found refreshing was to go to Israel and hike some of the places, experience the land, so to speak. And one of the things that happened to me was this incident I'll never forget. I was around the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Kinneret, as they call it, and I was hiking, which for me means I get gross and stinky and sweaty. And I tend to be pretty adventurous and make things up as I go, which means that I don't feel compelled to have a reservation at places. I'll just show up and try to find a place as I go. And if I don't find one, I'll sleep in my car, sleep in the rental car, get up gross the next morning, have a cup of coffee, and then I'm off again. But on this one occasion, I wound up in Tiberias, which is on the west coast of the sea. And I was exhausted, nasty. I showed up, and I was walking around looking for places, and most of them were too expensive. I couldn't afford them, and many of them were filled. I wound up at a place called Doña Gracia, which is Spanish, and it goes all the way back to when the Spaniards kicked the Jews out. Somebody, a big banker, came over and built this place, and they had one reservation. They had one place left, and I got it. And this is where the story begins, so listen. They asked me if I wanted the meal ticket, and it was a Friday, which is Sabbath in Israel. And I said, sure. And so I shelled out the extra money to have a meal. And I wound up going to this dining room. Have you got that dining room? Oh, yep, there's Brian running to the camera. I want to show you that this really exists. You can find it online, Doña Gracia. That dining room, I showed up. Having taken a bath, mind you, I did not stink, but I was dressed in hiking attire, shorts, boots. I walked in, and that dining room was covered with people and families that had dressed to the T, celebrating with their families Shavuot. And they were there, and I walked in, and I felt so out of place. And there was really no remedy for it because I didn't have the clothes to change into something differently. So you can barely see it, but back over there behind that column, there's a table unto itself. And the food was good. And this is important. The food was good. I had paid for the ticket. I belonged there. I just didn't feel like I fit in. So I didn't talk to anybody. I felt like the little boy outside a candy store looking through the window. I felt so out of place. I sat over in the corner behind that column by myself, and this is what I did. I felt particularly awkward when I went up to get the food, which was good, by the way. I got the food as quickly as I could, went back, ate as fast as I could, and got out of there as fast as I could. Now, in some ways, that strikes me as how people in church sometimes respond to community. They're afraid of it. And the biggest obstacle to being involved in community is the etiquette or the dress or the protocol or not feeling fit in. And so here's community. Jesus Christ, as David went through the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus Christ has died on the cross to buy you a meal ticket to fit you into the community of God, the body of Christ. He's even given you a gift where you can show up at such a place where the body is gathered, as Kevin was talking about, and not only fit in, but what? Contribute. But if you're not dressed properly, I think Paul picks up on that. He says you need to change the way you dress by changing the way you think so that you can feel comfortable and be a part of what's going on. Passage that we look at, like I said, will identify two basic clothes changes that need to take place and then he'll take it through a transformative process. The first part of the process is saying no to something. The second part is being open to something. And then the final is what God does when he transforms us. So if you'll join me, we will jump right in. We'll look at the two basic responses that we have to put off. We find them in verses 25 and 26. I call them, how many of you are Star Trek fans? Oh, is that it? You know in Star Trek, when they're coming out of hyperspace, if they're expecting problems, they do what? They arm the photon torpedoes, they get the phasers ready, and they come in with what? Shields up. In a very real way, when we are thinking fleshy, we're in a defensive posture towards people, and we usually have our shields up and our guns locked and loaded. That's the instinctive response that is associated with our flesh that has to be put off. Look at them, verse 25. Therefore, if you want to fit into community, you have to stop what? You got to bring down the shields, and you have to stop lying. In particular, about yourself, and I'll show you how we get there. Let each one of you speak what? Aletheia. Truth. It's an interesting word study. It's not precisely the same thing as the gospel. The gospel in it is true, but the gospel is like a flashlight that if you believe in it, it will shine a light in your soul, and it promises to point out some things. Some of them are not good. The gospel predicts what? Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you following me? In other words, if the gospel is true, when we look into our heart armed with the gospel, we shouldn't be shocked and horrified and surprised when we see sinful stuff. The question is whether or not, as my grandfather used to say, are we going to call a spade a spade? Are we going to first be honest with what we see, and then are we going to take that and we're going to be honest with the people of God about what's going on inside of us? That's the truth. For the most part, whenever we step into community, shields up. I'm not going to tell people what's really going on inside of me. I'm not going to disclose that. I'm not going to allow it to be exposed. And as soon as I do that, what do? I begin to separate myself from the community of God because I am not, what? Speaking the truth in love. First thing that has to be done away to fit into community is you've got to stop lying about who? About yourself. Why? Because the body is an organism and it has a way of accepting its own and rejecting that which is not. If you come into the body of Christ and you're able to be truthful about who you are, you may be surprised. You think maybe you'll be rejected. Maybe some of you have been hurt, but the truth is it may be counterintuitive, but if you want to pull yourself close to the body of Christ, you have to be honest about what the gospel reveals inside of you first. Now, the other thing that you're going to do, and it's found here, is those are shields. I'm a shield guy myself. Some of us lean one way or the other. I'm a shield guy. I am more likely to lie to you than fight you. I am more likely to withdraw and hide than confront you or become aggressive. Are you following me? It's not that it's exclusive, but some people are a little bit different. Notice the next one, which is related. It says, be angry. And this commandment's a little bit strange. What it means is if you look at the truth about other people, if you look at the truth about yourself, it should produce humility and you shouldn't hide it. But when you look at the truth about other people, they're what? They're dangerous, they hurt you, even to the point of abusing you, and they are sometimes what? They're sometimes painful to be around. What's a normal response? Like I said, I will withdraw, but what do some people come in? Guns up! I'm coming into community, I'm coming into Cleburne Bible Church, but I've got what? I've got guns drawn because I know people can hurt me and I'm ready to go, baby. Now, that may not be the conscious thought of someone, but it's somebody's habitual response. They know that people can hurt them, so they tend to be angry. And we look what the scripture says. It says, be angry and do what? Don't use that as an excuse to let people have it. Don't use that as an excuse to punish them and make sure that they're less likely to hurt you in the future. Why? All of this is based on the fact that we can't trust God either with our own stuff or with other people's stuff. So what are we going to do? We're going to take care of ourselves. Some of us, not me, some of you have a rapier wit. Some of us know how to come in and establish kind of the relationship of I'm somebody that you do not mess with. Be careful how you treat me. If you mistreat me, then what? Whether it's even in a joke or a sidelong way, we will do what? Boom, gotcha. We punish people. These are basic instincts. In particular, it says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. This word wrath is not just being angry. I like to say it this way. It's angry with a stick, okay? It's kind of like not only am I mad at who those people who have hurt me, but I like to take a stick and hurt them. And as we will see, this will develop through three levels or echoes, as Paul uses it, basically talking about the same, this needs to be put off and something else needs to be put on in its place. But the bottom line is, this first thing, look at verse 27. It is through hiding and attacking that Satan gets a hold of your life. Did you know that? If you keep secrets, Satan will eat you up. If you don't find people that you can tell what's really going on in your life, Satan will have a heyday with you. If you've got a problem and you're not willing to bring it to the light of consciousness with trusted people within the body of Christ, what will Satan do? Just want you to know that that's how Satan gets a grip on problems and makes them worse. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to tell anybody. Did you know that you're in Satan's wheelhouse? When you decide, I am mad, I have a right to be mad, and I'm going to take my stick, I'm going to let them have it. Whenever we make that choice, get what Satan and all the imps of hell are doing. Yeah! Go for it, buddy! Don't let them treat you that way. Don't let them say that and get away. Go punish them. That's it. Take care of yourself. God's not going to. Those two strategies put you in the grip. As this state, don't give place to Satan. You are giving Satan room in your life to work when you hide and when you become aggressive with your anger. You're going to get angry. You're going to. It's what you do with it. You're also going to mess up and have stuff in your heart that's ugly. The question is what are you going to do with it? James chapter 3, verse 14 says, when you have bitterness in your heart and envy in your heart, don't lie and boast against the what? The truth of what the gospel shines up, but what? You confess it. And as you confess it, then you begin to find this first stage of being aware of what you would do in the flesh is about saying no. And when you say no, you're given what? Freedom to do something different. It'll take an agenda change. I think it's interesting, this next section, next couple of verses, Paul talks about the agenda change that can be manifest in a physical way. He's going to be talking about words and the way we use our mouth throughout here, but he immediately steps back and says, okay, it's almost like if you can't say anything good or bad, if you can't do anything but lie or attack, then here's what you need to realize. What God is really after is someone who's not out to get, not out to gain, but is willing to work hard so that they can give. Look at the next verse. Agenda change takes place, needs to take place. Let him who what? Stole, steal no longer, but rather, let him take that off and put this on. Let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to what? Give, not gain. And we're going to expand on this principle. The thing is, community is not so much about, it is. It's about opportunities. It's about being in the same place at the same time with some other people. But unless you actually take this on and it becomes part of your DNA, you will go to those groups in order to what? To gain, to protect, to establish, to vindicate. When what Paul's saying is that, you know, to find community, you have to go thinking, I'm not just here to get, but I'm here to what? To give. Now, notice how he transfers that into the verbal. He says, if that's true in the physical world, if you're going to work hard so that you can give to others, look at verse 29. He goes back. He says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. This word for corrupt, interesting, it means it was used of the ancients to talk about spoiled fish that had been in the market too long and were essentially food poisoning waiting to happen. Toxic. And you know, maybe we don't have a feel for this, but your words to other people are, if they're to defend or to hide or to attack, they tend to have a toxic effect on other people. They're for your benefit and your preservation. It's not for them. That's not community. He says, let no word proceed from your mouth that is toxic. Now, some of you have had this passage taught to you before, and you think, okay, well, that's cussing. We got to get rid of cussing. And later on, there's more cussing to get rid of. Yeah, that'd be a good idea. But this word is talking about words that are designed to hurt. Words that are designed to belittle. Words that are designed to protect you by hurting somebody else. Words that are designed to hide. Words that are designed to put your what? Even when I'm confessing my sins, I'm amazed at what my flesh. I've been in some really safe groups where people were committed to my benefit. And even as I confessed what was going on in my heart, I felt the inexorable pull to want to shine the best light. Well, it was a tough time. I was under a lot of tension. There was a lot going on in my life, and I just had this happen and this happen. And all of it has a toxic effect in that it doesn't, what, really bring the truth out. I've been in a situation where, you know, people have been even joking. They're laughing about it, but they're letting one another have it. You got to be careful with that because sometimes it's pleasant and it's fun. Sometimes it's designed to hurt and shut people up and make them stop. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is, and then there's three things. Number one, necessary. Necessary. In other words, it's needed. Have you ever been in a situation where you struggled to find the words, but you wanted to provide what was missing? Necessary, and this is a word, necessary for edification. This word to build up. In other words, I'm not here to defend myself. I am here to give you what you need in order to build you up. And Dave talked about that. That's why we have teachers and preachers and gifted people. Their design is to edify, to mend nets, right? And to equip where it's needed. This is the body life explanation or manifestation of the same truth. Some of us are preachers and teachers and so forth, and our job is to what? Build people up and help them with what is necessary. But in the body life, in any community, even if I'm not a teacher, I am choosing my words to do what? To help where help is needed, to bring encouragement where there's depression, building people up, equipping, helping, mend nets where they're hurt, all in an attempt to build them up. And I love this third part. These words are necessary, they're edifying, that they may impart what? Grace. Always communicating, and I love this. If you've ever been in a community that's really working, people are constantly reaffirming that you belong there. No matter what's going on in your life, they're constantly, with everything they're saying, bringing in a little hint and a little echo of the fact that Jesus has died for our sins. There's just a little seasoning of grace in what they're saying, always reminding them, no matter what they have confessed, no matter how angry they are or depressed they will be, our words are designed to, What? Remind them of who they are and that they're accepted, that Jesus has died for their sins. That becomes the word choice for grace. And so we say no. We say no. We find freedom from Satan. And then look at how this opportunity is described in verse 30. It's transformative. We go from saying no to doing what? Cooperating with the Spirit. And do not, and I believe it refers to the previous verses, and do not what? Grieve the Holy Spirit of God who is inside of you, trying to use you, wants to use you as what? An ambassador of what is needed, an ambassador of building up another, an ambassador of God's grace. The Holy Spirit is wanting to do that. And when you say, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to defend myself, shields, guns. Whenever we go to that, we are immediately grieving who? Holy Spirit's going, Satan's getting a hold of you. Satan's using you, a believer. And you're grieving the Holy Spirit who would like to use you for another cause, to help another person understand that they are accepted by Christ. Help them understand that they need something and can find it here. We're reminded by Paul that we have all been sealed for the day of what? And the fact that he uses a plural, you plural, whenever we're in community, we've got to remember that when we're dealing with somebody who seems to have some real problems, that's one of the things you got to get your head around if you want to be in community. You think you've got problems. Well, maybe you're not being quite honest with your problems, but if somebody else drops the guard and starts talking about their problems, you got to get your head around it and you got to remind yourself, you know what? Whew. This is not it, but they are sealed by the Holy Spirit for what? For the day of redemption. And they're, you know, one of the things about community in the body of Christ is realizing those of us who are trusted in Christ, we have a common what? Destiny. We're all going to the same place. And what Dean Elliott is, you may not be able to see yet, but he's been what? Sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day when the envelope will be opened and oh my goodness. What were we dealing with when we were dealing with someone who was destined and sealed by the Holy Spirit for a redemption? Like I said, same two problems, but there's a third development here that takes place in verse 31. Each one of these developments is highlighted by the word let in the New King James. But he says, let all, and then we get a summary of how we use our mouths. With both shields and guns, we are given a summary. Let all bitterness, you know what bitterness is? Well, things are working out for him. I wish they would work out for me. I never got that advantage. My mom and dad didn't even provide a college education for me. I had to work my way through school. I had to work my way through seminary. Nobody cared about me being a minister when I was a little turtle trying to fledglingly get to the sea. Other people got to have their seminary paid for. They were given scholarships or whatever it is. Bitterness is when you look at what God has given to others and you kind of go, well, God didn't do that for me. You can almost see the words come up when somebody's telling their story. Well, yeah, but I didn't. And if I was in that situation, I'd be doing a whole lot better. Bitterness. It comes puking out when it's unchecked. Wrath. What's wrath? It's always the stick right here with my anger. Bitterness, wrath, anger. You know what clamor is? Clamor is loud noise from people fighting. That's what he's talking about. Clamor. People going after one another, letting them have it, cutting one another apart, yelling at the top of their lungs. I don't know what it is about anger, but it tends to elevate one's voice volume. I'm going to outshout you. I've noticed in my own personal exchanges with it, it's kind of like we tend to escalate one another. You know, I get that authoritative, you're like, blah, 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 blah. And then the other person, blah, 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 blah. And then I'm going, what? Well, I'm going to have to take it louder. Well, that's clamor. That's clamor. And evil speaking, you know what that is? Oh my goodness, they're not here. They can't defend themselves. Let me tell you about so-and-so. Evil speaking. They're not even here. We won't have any clamor. We will just assassinate them. And they won't even know. Let all bitterness, wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what it reveals about us? Malice. We're really out to punish people. We couldn't be any further from grace when we're exercising these things. We are out with our stick, making sure that everybody is properly punished for their misdeed or misstatement. We have, as James says, we have become judges of everybody. And we're also self-appointed executioners. Well, we're in the church, for crying out loud. You talk about putting the death on community. You talk about people looking for a place to hide and wondering if they can get their guns out of their holsters fast enough. It's not the body of Christ. Instead, look at this. You put that off, as you're aware of it. And it says this. This is the replacement. This is what you put on. Be kind to one another. You know, the idea of kindness is saying things that need to be said, remember? They need to be said. You perceive that something is missing, something is hurting, something is lacking. Saying it in the easiest way to hear possible. Not like me. I like blunt. You know, people say, well, you know, you hurt me. Well, that's because I'm blunt. Don't come to me and ask me a question unless you want to know the truth. This text says, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. I love this one. You know, sometimes our story is filled with how people have hurt us and how we've been disadvantaged and all of this. And Paul has already said, when we look at the rough things that happen to us, there's two ways to go. You can either go and be hard-hearted. I'm not going to let that happen again. Or you can look at what's happened to you and you can become tender-hearted towards people for whom it's happening to them. And Paul's basically saying, take the tough things that happen to you. Don't go to shields. Don't go to guns. Go to what? Compassion. Begin to become kind. Say it in such a way as to let them know that you understand what's going on. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, because they're going to do what? You know what? If anything's worth doing, it's worth doing lousy. Right? Would y'all agree? If anything's worth doing, you want to improve. If you're going to get involved in community, it's going to feel a little bit like jumping into if you don't like hot water, it's going to be like jumping into hot water. If you don't like cold water, it's like jumping into cold water. Jumping into community and bringing down the shields and putting up the guns is going to feel like walking into a room naked, defenseless. And when you walk in, guess what's going to happen? Let me go ahead and get it out of the way. Guess is what's going to happen with people who may become your very dearest friends. They'll hurt you. You're going to make mistakes. And in that context, what? It'll be an excuse. Satan will be saying, I told you, go to guns. Go to guns. Put up the shields. Right? What will the Holy Spirit be saying? Now's the time to forgive. Why? Well, this transformative effect, this progress you've seen, don't be freed from Satan by saying no. Be open to the Holy Spirit by not grieving him. But finally, be forgiving, because when you're forgiving, guess who you look a lot like? Oh my goodness. There's transformation going on in community, where in community I'm learning how to say no to my defenses. I'm learning how to say yes to the Holy Spirit. And in it all, I'm learning how to really forgive others, because I'm a forgiven person. And with each movement, I'm becoming more and more what? Like my daddy, who loved the world so much that he was willing to give his only begotten son so that he could forgive. Sometimes, Wendy and I will look at our kids and we'll point out a characteristic that's one of ours. It's thrilling. Most of the time. because we forget the bad ones. But every once in a while, there's even a mannerism of speech. I've noticed that my kids do a pause thing. They'll go, yes, yep. And I'm going, that's me. That's what I do as I slow the conversation down and gather my thoughts. Both of my kids do that. You know, they got that from me. Within community, people will be transformed from saying no, getting freedom from what they would normally do, seeking to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, but eventually, as they exercise forgiveness, guess what they're beginning to do? They're beginning to look like God. Look at the next verse, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, this is kind of a summary. Be imitators of God as what? Children who have been loved well, in turn, look at verse 2, they learn how to walk in love. This all ties back into a verse that Dave covered in the first series, in the first messages in this series, when he says the community of Christ is to be a place where the truth is spoken how? With love. We speak into one another's life, we receive what others have, but it's always done with the other person's best interest in mind, yes? If it's done defensively, you know, I my flesh is so good at this. Sometimes I'll bring up stuff to get the dogs off track. Sometimes I'll throw things out there to get it off me and on somebody else. I mean, I am learning so much about my flesh and how the basic instincts is to move to hide. You realize that the first time that Adam messed up, his first instinct was to do what? Man, I need to grab me some fig leaves. Right? And ever how many thousands of years it's been, you know what? Our basic instinct is the same. As soon as the gospel shines the light on the fact that we're being selfish, what? Fig leaves. Guns, where did they come into it? Well, that woman you gave me. Boom, 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 I'm going to shoot her. It's her fault. Actually, it's your fault for giving her to me in the first place. That's exactly what he did. We laugh about it. It is extremely ugly within our lives. Where we shield and hide and we go to guns all in the name of what? Well, it seemed like the right thing to do at the time. It's because our agenda was to protect ourselves. Well, anyway, let's apply some of this. This kind of stuff will not change just with a group of rules. Do y'all know that? Can you see it? It would be incredibly complex to come up with all, you'd have to come up with 10 new commandments for every person you ever met. Think how many people are here. There's a lot of people here. Times 10. At that point, you're going to begin to limit how much community you're involved because you can't keep up with all the commandments. No, the only way you can do this is by changing your mind, which will change fundamentally your agenda. My agenda, and I this last week, I asked a risky question for a pastor to ask. I said, how does the Holy Spirit speak to you? And, you know, I'm opening the door. Some people hear an audible voice. I don't. I just wanted to know how they experience the presence of the Holy Spirit with whom they've been sealed for the day of redemption. What's interesting is that whether they hear an audible voice or whether they hear an impression, the first step of the Holy Spirit is a negative one. Don't do that. Are you aware of the fact that you're being selfish right now? Are you aware of the fact that you are feeling very exposed and you're trying to cover up and you're willing to what? You're willing to lie. You're willing to hide. You're willing to what? Go to guns. Community can't take place unless people are being led by the Holy Spirit to say no. There's a pause. There's a pause. And hopefully there's kind of like, well, what would the Holy Spirit want to do? I've got to change my agenda. What might God want to do for that person who's attacking me right now? Who's making fun of me right now? who's belittling me right now, who's hurting me right now. Is that not supernatural or what? Me? I'm out of there. That's my strategy. Holy Spirit would like to use you to complete, to bring comfort, maybe even rebuke, but it's always going to be what? Humble and gentle. And as I do that, I begin to take this. I stop and then I dependently move towards another agenda. I notice very quick application here. This is what they do in regen and also re-engage, I believe. Have you ever heard of the ABCs? ABCs of these groups, especially to begin with, is when you share in these groups, it's always A, about who. It's about you. That's where the truth starts. We're going to talk about you. You might want to talk about somebody else, but, you know, they're not here. We're dealing with you, so you talk about you. And that's all over these pages, these verses. We're going to be brief. Why? Because there's other people here. And this is for them. This is not just for me. And I'm going to keep it what? Clean. I'm going to keep it edifying. I'm not going to try to throw a stumbling block. I'm not going to just tell war stories so we can get off on that. In a very real way, community is putting on these clothes and feeling comfortable, coming in dressed not to comfort myself, but dressed to what? Connect with other people. When I come to community, if I'm dressed for comfort, I'm going to get away from it as soon as I can. That's my strategy. Some people are going to go to guns and try to run the place. I don't know how many people are going to admit that, but it's true. The truth of the matter is the meal ticket has been purchased. We belong there. We've been gifted to be there. We won't feel comfortable there unless we are dressed to connect, not just comfort ourselves. Fortunately, we end our service at a table. Isn't it interesting? A table that has been provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ with his body and his blood. And it's a table that we all belong at, whether we feel comfortable there or not, being reminded of what the gospel will show, being willing to confess the truth about who we are. We are profoundly loved and forgiven. We are also very, very much waiting the day of redemption. Until then, the flesh, what? It shows up. For those of you who are going to help serve the communion elements, would you please come forward? I invite the worship team to come up, take their place. As I think about this passage, community is not just a place or a particular group of people. It is how I bring myself to that group of people. You're not going to find community necessarily in a particular place. You might. But it's who you become. You become part of the community by doing two things. By speaking the truth in love. The truth about others and the truth about yourself. Would you please stand as we prepare our hearts to remind ourselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you be with us now as we worship you. You have prepared us. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You have equipped us. You've given us all that we need. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You have sealed us for the day of redemption. You have made us aware of what we need to say no to. You've shown us what the opportunities are. You're willing to share your character with us. Father, it be my prayer that as we celebrate being forgiven, that you'd help us to take advantage of what you've paid for. That we would not just experience a Cleburne Bible Church as a place that says it's full of grace and truth, but that we would find grace and truth in our experience. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.